stands as we continue our worship now, I invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, beginning in the 9th verse. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." And in continuing our conversation with Scripture now, hear these words from 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, beginning in the 1st verse. This reading comes from the interpretation known as the Message. "I have a special concern for you church leaders. I know what it's like to be a leader, in on Christ's sufferings as well as the coming glory. Here's my concern: that you take care of God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Not because you have to, but because you want to please God. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. Not docilely telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. When God, who is the best shepherd of all, comes out in the open with his rule, he'll see that you've done it right and commend you lavishly. And you who are younger must follow your leaders, but all of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with each other, for God has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
On the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, near the town of Tiberias, where Jesus has his communion breakfast of bread and fish with some of his disciples, he raises three times that all-important and gut-wrenching, probing query to Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" This is not just a consideration for religious fanatics or uncritical fundamentalists or zealots and right-wing evangelicals, but a serious concern for all who would call themselves Christians. And I raise it here at Foundry United Methodist Church on this eve of the day of our country celebrating one of its most important national holidays, a day when this nation attempts to remember its founding and its declaration of independence and its call for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Now let me hasten to say before I begin that I'm honored and humbled that your pastor and the staff of Foundry Church and your pastor, my worthy colleague, would so graciously invite me to preach at this great branch of Zion. I brag about Foundry all over the world. But I wonder about her nerve to list me in your great preacher series in the Washington Post newspaper. Let me thank her and Foundry for this honor and for this invitation, but let me raise a question about her judgment. Inviting a preacher, a professor of preaching to preach. She must not have heard that, what the old British wit said, those who can, do. Those who can't, teach. And I teach preaching. And I'm a teacher of preaching, as she indicated in her so gracious an introduction, at Wesley for 34 years. I've also lectured at every one of our United Methodist Theological Seminaries. I've taught at four other seminaries. And as best Joanne and I can figure it out and do the math, I've taught between 8,500 and 9,000 students who've gone into the ministry all over the world, including Africa and Europe and Asia and all over America. I retired after those years at Wesley, but as the old gospel song says, Lord, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me the road would be easy, but I don't believe that he brought me this far to leave me. Let us pray. Now, Lord, despite the stammering imperfections of this preacher's speech and the glaring discrepancies in his character, grant, O gracious God, that the monstrance of your gospel may be lifted up this morning in this place. Oh, crucified and risen, Lord, give tongues of fire to preach your word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the whole church said, amen. The communion breakfast is over after Jesus offered them fish and bread. As the gospel writer records it, and as it was read so beautifully by this young man who's new to you, so beautifully read, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. But the event is not over. Jesus breaks the silence as he must have looked over across those dying embers of that charcoal fire upon which he had prepared the communion breakfast, and looked straight into the eyes of Simon Peter and called him by his whole name. Now, we know something serious is coming after that, because I know when my teacher or my parent called me by my whole name, William Bobby McLean, something serious is coming. So Jesus calls him the name he was first called on the same lake when he was first made a disciple. Or maybe he called him that former name because he was acting like his former self. And so he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter, assuming that that is a question, gets ready to give an answer. But before he does, perhaps being at the same lake, at that very spot where his life had been changed, maybe it brought back to his, to Peter's mind, the first call. Before he answers, offers his answer, maybe in Peter's mind he hears the rooster crow. Or maybe the coals of fire on which Jesus has cooked the fish reminds him of the coals of fire in the courtyard where he had so vehemently denied the Lord. And in any case, he managed to get out an answer. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." What in the world did Jesus mean by saying to Peter, loving him more than these? Did he mean more than the fish? Did he mean more than the nets and the fishing equipment that Peter has used in his occupation as a fisherman to which he'd gone back to after the Lord has been crucified? More than these. More than his occupation as a fisherman? And that is a question we have to ask ourselves too. Do we love prestige and power more than we love Jesus? Do we love the titles more than the tasks of serving? I just wonder sometimes what could happen in our churches if we got rid of titles and offices, and instead of being the president or the chairperson, we ask the question, what is your ministry? Not what office do you hold, but what is your ministry? For if you've been baptized, you've been called into the ministry. Not just these preachers up here, but all who have been baptized have been called to be in ministry. Well, St. Jerome said it better than I'm saying it. He said it much more eloquently than I'm saying it. You know what he said in the 4th century? He said, "Baptism is the ordination of the laity." Let me say that again. I like that. Baptism. Isn't that eloquent? Baptism is the ordination of the laity. Doesn't that get at the whole notion of the priesthood of all believers? But I don't think Jesus was asking Peter about things more than these, although he might have. What I think he was asking Peter was whether or not he loved him more than the other disciples did. Wasn't that the claim that Peter had made earlier? Hadn't Peter said to him that he would show more fidelity than the other disciples? Wasn't it Peter who said, "They may leave you, Lord, forsake you, but I will never forsake. I'll even lay down my life for you. Don't worry, Lord. I'm going to be there for you. Well, Peter, it's confession time. Time to repent, Simon Peter, son of John. Peter heard this statement as a question that he could glibly mouth an answer. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus was not really asking a question. He was really issuing a challenge. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my flock. But it was not simply a question to be answered, but it was a challenge requiring a response. Feed my lambs. And at that moment, the role of the fisherman is transformed into the role of the shepherd. Take care, this is the first challenge, take care of the children. The most recent research I can find tells us that 3/4 of those who personally and intentionally choose to embrace Christianity and the church do so before their 18th birthday. Those are the lambs that Jesus is talking about. And I don't mind if we don't use the word Christian education anymore. Some folk got upset with that, and it got outdated, and so we use different language, you know, Christian formation and some other sophisticated theological and other kinds of language to describe. But what I'm concerned about is, are we taking care of the children and the youth? I believe it's still true that a nation is judged by how it treats its children. I believe that's still true. If that is so, then why is it that when cuts must be made, education is the first to go? Why is it, if a nation is judged by how it treats its children, why is it that anybody with the money can go and buy an AK-15 automatic rifle? Why is it that anybody who has the price in his or her pocket can go and buy a Sig Sauer MCX automatic rifle? Not to shoot deer or pheasants or wild turkeys, but to shoot children in Sandy Hook and San Bernardino, and children in theaters in Colorado, and killing 49 men and women and wounding 133 more people just because there was a hate-filled villain there who had a weapon that he had the money to buy and he could go and shoot people. Weapons that were designed to be used in war. Our AME, that used to say African Methodist Episcopal Church sisters and brothers, were in Bible study and prayer at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, when a racist thug with assault weapons built for war riddled their bodies with bullets, killing that young and active pastor. close to me. For that pastor, Clemente Pinckney, was my student. He was my doctoral student at Wesley Theological Seminary. That young pastor and his members had entertained and hosted 25 students from Wesley Theological Seminary the year before. And two of those women who were killed with this pastor in prayer meeting were the women who prepared the lunches in that same basement for 25 of our students as we gathered in the basement of that church in an intercultural Gullah immersion. And had it not been the judgment of his wife when she heard the bullets to take their two little daughters into the pastor's study, that the killing would have been even more. What is the judgment on our nation that continues to allow assault weapons to be bought and sold to brutalize and murder our children, our people, while those who say they love Jesus more than these, more than some misconstrued interpretation of the Second Amendment, more than money to finance their political campaign and careers, more than being popular and being bought off, those who love Jesus ought to speak out and act, or the rocks will cry out. I used to hear Martin Luther King say, a time comes when silence is betrayal. A time comes when silence is betrayal. It is time for the church to speak out boldly and clearly, lest we betray that young and fearless prophet of ancient Galilee who continues to ask us, do you love me more than these? And the church must respond with action and not simply offer meaningless answers. How often do I hear people so glibly say, yes, I love Jesus, yes, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And that's the end of it. Peter was challenged two more times, and his answer is the same, and Jesus' commission is the same. If I had two more sermons, I'd preach on feeding the sheep and tending the fold. But you only asked me to preach one. Peter is restored by God's grace mediated in Jesus, the Christ, and is told on the shores of the lake, as he had been before. For the Gospel of John begins with, follow me. And the Gospel of John, if you read it, the last 21st chapter, follow me. It begins with, follow me. It ends with, follow me. If there's anything or anyone who are taking away our love of Jesus, then we love them more than we love him. We cannot claim to love Jesus and continue to hate. We cannot love, say we love Jesus and continue to think we are superior to others who love differently or who worship in a different style, who speak a different language, whose skin color may be different than ours. Or we claim special privileges. He said it clearly. If you love me, feed my sheep. He also says, if you say you love me and you hate your brother and your sister, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Eileen Gunther, my colleague at Wesley, has written a new book. She calls it, in their own words, it's a book about Negro spirituals and their meaning and slave stories around the spirituals. One of the things that the slaves were clear about is if you don't practice what you preach, they had an unsubtle way of saying, everybody talking about heaven ain't going to heaven. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going to heaven. When will we, as United Methodists, do more than create slogans that make for good sound bites and appoint study commissions and other glib answers when Jesus is calling on us for a response rather than an answer? If we really mean open hearts, open minds, open doors, every one of our local churches every Sunday morning would look different. Our communion table would in fact look more like the crowd that gathers at the ball game. At the football stadium, at the baseball, at painful loss we had last night. That baseball. If we really were serious about saying we love Jesus, that our table, our communion table, would look like those folks who gathered at the ball game. Open hearts, open minds, open doors. Maybe the communion table would look even more like those who gather at the neighborhood bar. My old dean at Boston University, Walter George Mueller, used to say, there's more communion at the neighborhood bar than there is at the Lord's table. Now, I don't know how you knew that. Don't ask me. But in the very end, folks, it is not really our love for Jesus, but rather his love for us. In that when we were yet sinners, he died for us and became for us grace upon grace. That is how Peter got restored and sent forth. Peter got so